Our first reading for today is from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Our next reading is from Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 through 9. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. For anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. And our last reading today is from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Let us pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your scripture. It is a path for us to follow. It is a light to guide us. It is your truth that sustains us. It is goodness that overflows. So we're thankful, God, that we have your word to study today about a subject that we don't always talk about every week. Lord, one that we often think that we've got, but we know is an integral part of understanding what a disciple is and how our relationships change when you are at our center. So Lord God, we thank you for your scripture today that will teach all of us, whether single or married, widowed, whether children are away, whether they are newborn, whether they're just a hope or a dream. Lord, we give this all to you, and we thank you, Lord, that you're working in all of our lives. Lord God, as I speak, I trust that, Lord, what you have to say to our congregation will be known. And so, Lord, I submit my words and my study to you as well. Thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. If you were with us last week, you may have noticed that starting in our sermon last week, there's been a bit of a shift again in Paul's emphasis in Ephesians. Thank you. As we studied in the first two chapters of Ephesians, Paul was concerned with illustrating and instructing us in God's plan of salvation, in showing us who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, who we are and who society is, and what God has done through his grace. And then Paul shifted to show what this means to us, that all dividing walls are broken down, that there is nothing separating us from God's grace, and now if we receive God's grace, we are new people. We have a new hope. We are members of a new body. We are children of a new family. And that's all because of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And then over the last weeks, we've seen the third shift that Paul moved into discussing about what that means. If you are saved by grace, if God has put his hand upon you, if you are different now in Jesus Christ, what does that mean? What does it mean in how you live, in your behavior, both privately and publicly, in the ways you treat others, and especially the way you treat each other here in this place, among this body? And now, again, Paul is shifting emphases. He's adding to all that he's talked about to now talk about the most intimate of relationships that we have together. What does grace mean in our primary relationships, in our closest relationships? Paul's contention is that grace changes everything. That if you've experienced grace, it's changing you. It can do nothing but change you. It can never just be an idea or something good to hear on a Sunday. If grace has taken hold of you, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, it will do nothing but challenge you and encourage you and give you a new understanding of your life and purpose. And so we talked about last week, as Paul began to talk about relationships, how grace changes everything in a marriage. When we begin to put Jesus Christ as the Lord of our marriage relationships and then all of our relationships, then we begin to be challenged in a new way, encouraged in a new way. We have a new safety, a new mandate and calling, and a new hope in our marriages, a new plan for our life together. And so now Paul is doing the same thing with parents and children. And basically what Paul is doing here is he is changing what is called the household code. Some of you know this if you've studied kind of biblical history. The household codes basically were these little pamphlets or rules or lists that were made by different philosophers or government officials or priests in different religions. And basically these household codes gave lists of what responsibilities and rights and duties every member of the household should have. So every Ephesian that Paul was talking to would have known these household codes really well. We don't really have unified household codes today in our society, but back then, everybody followed one of these versions of a household code. So they knew exactly what is the role of a slave, what's the role of your wife, what's the role of a child. All of them knew that. And so what Paul is doing here, basically, is he is changing it. He is doing something that's much more radical than we think when we read this passage. Now, for most of us, when we read this passage, we just go, oh, yeah, kids, of course, traditional. For us, it's traditional to talk about what we're talking about today. But for Paul's Ephesian church, this would have been radical. This would have changed everything. Again, grace changing everything. Because in the household, the king of the household was the husband, was the man. We talked about this yesterday. The household code usually went like this. Husband, head of household, long space, wife, child, slave, animals. That's how it went. And it was well known and a consensus among all household codes that the husband was the king. Some of the national and state laws didn't apply to the household because the head of the household was the god of the household. So what Paul is doing here is he's replacing the god of the household. In the Christian household, the God of the household is Jesus Christ, and grace is the rule. And if we begin to understand that in our families, it begins to challenge us in a different way and encourage us in a different way and change the way we relate to each other in a different way. So this morning, we're going to talk about the difference that grace makes in these relationships. And this is not just for parents of children. This is for all children. Paul here is talking to everyone who's a child here. And all of us fit that category. None of us would be alive if we didn't have a parent. So this is a message, firstly, about children. That's the first difference it makes, is we see a different message about children and our value for children here. Secondly, we see a different understanding of how grace changes the relationship between parent and child. And then thirdly, we see the different understanding that we all, as children, are called to have towards parents in general and our parents in specific. So let's firstly look at the first difference it makes in our view of children. Paul begins in our passage, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Now, notice that first word that Paul says. What is it? Children. I don't know if that's very radical to you, if that makes you stand up and kind of offends you or frustrates you. Probably not. But for the first readers of this passage, that would have been a radical statement. Because what Paul is doing here is he's addressing children personally. He is talking to children, and that just didn't happen in the ancient world. If you wanted to talk to a child, you talked to the head of the household, the parent. And children didn't have a voice at all. They were never consulted. They were never asked about anything. But here, Paul is talking to the children in the household code, totally different than it ever was before. And this was especially radical, like I said before, because in the ancient household, children were right under slaves in terms of importance. They had value, both men and both boys and girls, they had value, but it was value as property. So the young men were treated as greater as the young women because they had greater value to the household. They were the inheritors that were going to take over the household. Women, girls were still have the value as well as those who took care of the household. They could also gain value in marriage, in alliances, in dowries, etc., etc. But it was always with this sense of property. And that was seen in the laws of the time. For example, if the head of the household was angry with the son, for example, the head of the household could beat the son to death. And there was no law against that. If the family had debts, The head of the household could sell one of the children into slavery to pay the debt. No law against that. That was part of what happened. I mean, obviously, there were good fathers and bad fathers then, as there are now. But this was what was allowed then. Also, let's say their child came out with a deformity, or they had too many children, and they couldn't take another child. They could basically just take their child to the garbage dump and leave it. Or put their child in the hallway, or in an alleyway, or a dark corner, leave it. That happened in those days. And we see also that that happens in our world today. Some of you may come from parts of the world where this happens. It may not be lawful, but it happens. I just read a story about a missionary who works in a part of the world where this does happen. And she felt a calling early on to care for these children. And so what she would do is she would walk the alleyways at night. And she would go to the garbage dump. And she would find these little abandoned babies. And she would take them in. She would nurse them and you know, raise them up as her own. And she received some flack about it. And she basically said, as a Christian, God loves these children, so I can do no less than love them as well. And that's the value that Paul is bringing here. Now, it's a value that we understand. As a church, we value children. We always have. We value raising them up. That's why we have Sunday school and children's classes. That's why our children are over in their classes right now. We value children. But this is a value that we're called to be vigilant about. Paul says children first, and by doing so, he gives them a voice. He includes them in the conversation. Now, some of you know what it's like to be voiceless. When you're voiceless, you're helpless. When you're voiceless, you've lost your personhood. You've lost the ability to fully function as a person. When someone denies your voice, they basically say that you're not valuable. You're not cared for. We don't have any need to hear from you. And so Paul is giving children a voice here. And he's echoing Jesus, who is his Lord. I mean, no doubt he heard the stories of Jesus saying, "Come, little children, unto me, and don't hinder them, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Whoever welcomes one of these little children to me welcomes me." He's heard that, so he's adding this value with children. Now, to change the subject just a little bit, any of you that have been on Facebook this week, I'm sure that you've kind of gotten really sick of all the little red cup, you know, controversies from Starbucks. You know, all of us have heard it. Some evangelist somewhere started a controversy, and basically the media said, "All Christians, all us evangelicals, we hate Starbucks and their cups." You know, and it's a non-controversy. I mean, nobody in this room would have any problem with Starbucks just having red cups rather than reindeers on the cups. It means nothing to Christians, reindeers or not reindeers. But it does show the silly things that Christians get caught up on sometimes, right? We see it all the time. Christians get caught up on little political things, moral things. We get caught up on societal things. But really, we see what Paul is saying here, echoing back to his Lord Jesus Christ, that if we're going to get caught up on something, let's get caught up on children and how they're treated in this world. Jesus loves children. He doesn't love when children are hungry. He gets riled up about that. But often we get riled up more about red cups than children starving and dying. We get caught up in those little things than we see God's children whom he loves not getting an education. We get seeing neglected and broken on the streets. When they are passed by, when they're thrown into foster care without loving parents to take them in. When school systems just see their places as waiting rooms and don't value their kids and their outcomes. So when we see here, Paul gives them voice, it's a charge for us to give children voice as well. We are called to see children as highly valuable. The children in this room is highly valuable. The children outside us is highly valuable. That's why in baptism, we always have a baptism service in corporate worship. I will never do a baptism service without a congregation here worshiping. And that's partly our value, especially in the Reformed Church. Our value with this is that when we baptize a child, we are saying that we are committed to helping them find their voice. We're committed to growing them up in a way that they understand the grace of God. We commit to being Jesus to them by showing them the gospel, portraying it through our words and our actions so that they will grow up and know this Lord who loves them so much. That their voice may be one that shares the gospel to others because they receive the gospel through us. That's our challenge and that's our value. And Paul here through this is reminding us to be eternally vigilant in that. Whether we have kids or not, whether we are single or we have children in our own home, to be eternally vigilant in helping them understand who God them has made them to be, the value that they have, the importance that they have to God's vision of the world around them. So Paul continues, after talking about children, he talks about the relationship between parents and children. He writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." I'm sorry, all you kids out there. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and instruction in the Lord." Now, I wonder if you notice a mutuality in these verses. Last week, when we talked about marriage, we talked about how that passage 5:21 is really the controlling passage about all of these relationships. That in all Christian relationships, we're called to submit to one another in reverence for Christ. And we talked about last week that that is basically a mutual, voluntary yielding in love. So we see that this kind of submission works out in family relationships as well. There's mutuality and mutual submission even in the relationship between a child and a parent. And we see how this works in the passage. Paul writes, firstly, about children and parents. Paul says, "Obey your parents as you in the Lord." Now, the word obey means literally do as you're told. That's what it means. We noticed that last week, Paul does not say that about wives. Paul does not say, "Wives, obey your husband in the Lord." Paul says, "Wives, submit to your husband in the Lord." But to children, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents. Do what they say." And then he says, "For it is right." So Paul here, what he's doing for children is giving a sense that their parents have a divine responsibility and calling as parents. Every parent in this room has been given a divine calling by God. It's a high calling. We've been given this little child or children, and our calling is to raise them up in the Lord. It's a high calling, a calling we can't do if we are not focused and committed to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so with children, you're called to trust that. That God has given your parents a calling. That their calling is to fulfill this purpose in your life. Now, there are many parents who don't fulfill this purpose. You know, you just have to go to the grocery store after church and you'll see a parent who is not fulfilling their divine calling. Whether they're Christians or not, it doesn't change. They have a divine calling by God. And they may not live out their calling, but children are still called to obey. Because of the calling that God has given to parents. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He then talks to parents, especially fathers, and he says, parents are not called not to exasperate their children. So Paul doesn't just leave it there. Okay, all you kids, obey your parents. That's it. We're done. No, Paul talks to parents as well. And this is one where it hits all of us. Paul says, do not exasperate your parents, your children. Exasperate means to frustrate, make angry, to drive someone mad, or to make something worse. That's what the word exasperate means. And every parent in this room has exasperated their kids in some way, and you probably actually have done it in it's good for them to be exasperated sometimes. Kids need to learn boundaries. They need to learn right and wrong. They need to know when they're called to do something and not to do something. So there's times that we exasperate children out of good intention and good practice, but Paul's concern is about when we drive our children crazy, and especially when we make them worse than they were. And this is how John Stott describes it. He says, the kind of exasperation that Paul is talking about happens when parents make irritating or unreasonable demands on children that make no allowance for their age, inexperience, or immaturity, when there is harshness or cruelty at one extreme or favoritism and overindulgence in the other, or by humiliating or suppressing them by those two vindictive weapons, sarcasm or ridicule. Now, when Stott talks about these, he's talking about them in a way that all of those behaviors that he talked about are things we can do without even knowing it. Every parent that I've ever met, whether they are incredibly abusive, terrible, neglectful parents, or good parents, they never start out going, oh, I'm going to hate this kid. I'm just going to hate him. I'm going to just do terrible things to him. I'm going to be cruel. I'm neglectful. I'm going to run out on him. No. When you see your child for the first time, if you've ever had that blessing, you go, my gosh, what a blessing. I'm going to give my life to this kid. I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure that they're safe and happy and healthy. But then frustrations arise. Then they don't do what they're told. Then they talk back. Then there's fights and arguments. Then over and over and over again. So without even knowing it then, there's irritating or unreasonable demands. Without even realizing it, there's harshness and cruelty. Without even knowing you're really doing it, you're either giving one child favoritism or overindulging a child, or you're harsh and extreme with the other. And also, like many of us do, sarcasm comes out of your mouth. You start judging them or ridiculing them for things they're doing or another, thinking, oh, that'll stop them from doing it. These are things we do without even really realizing we're walking down this path. So Paul's encouragement is for us to be eternally vigilant. Be eternally vigilant in how we are parenting so that we don't drive our children crazy. We don't make them worse, but we make them better. This is how Paul describes the other aspect of making them better. He says, conversely, almost nothing causes a child's personality to blossom and gifts to develop like the positive encouragement of loving, understanding parents. Indeed, just as a husband love for his wife is expressed in helping her develop her full potential, so parents' love for their children is expressed in helping them develop theirs. I have a good friend who ran away from home when she was 16, and she never came back. Actually, she hasn't spoken to her parents. She's 30. She has not yet once had a conversation with her parents. And she speaks about her father as her father was a preacher, which gives me pause as a pastor and preacher. But her father, very, you know, great pillar of the community, sermons loved and listened to by congregation, respected, you know, came to for advice, but harsh at home. Really mean, demanding. You know, she never felt like ever she was encouraged. And I'm sure that the father tried, but in her mind, she never heard it. So she grew up, and her father would do this thing where whenever she was disobedient, you know, she would get hit. And he would quote scripture as he would hit her. That was kind of what he did. That's what he thought was going to help her, is that he would reinforce his hitting her with scripture. So she left. And she told me that, if God is anything like my father, I want nothing to do with him. And obviously, her father is a broken man. I'm sure he did, you know, he encouraged her in ways that she can't understand. But the one thing he failed to do is he failed to share with her the gospel. The gospel that he shared with her was not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was another gospel. And if parents are anything, our role is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we struggle to know the gospel in our own life, if we struggle to live out the gospel in our relating with our wives and our husbands, with our friends in our church, if we struggle to live out the gospel in our parenting, our children will not be exasperated. They will not be. They will not be made worse. But they'll be given a vision of a God who is with them, who loves them, who cares about them, who's lifting them up and building them up into something that is beautiful and amazing. That was one thing her father did not do, is preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached another gospel that came out of his own brokenness. And so she missed it, and she's still missing it in her life, unfortunately. So Paul gives this high value on children and parents, and now he talks to all children. Notice that he quotes the commandment. Now, we spent a week on this commandment a while ago, so this might be a little bit of review, but not really, because he adds a different aspect to this. Paul goes back to the Ten Commandments. We read it. Honor your father and mother so that it might go well for you. And Paul continues and he says, honor your father and mother, because this is the only one with a blessing connected to it. Did you hear that Paul said that? This is the only one with a blessing. It's got a very clear blessing. If you honor your father and mother, you will be blessed. Now, that can be hard for some of us to hear, because for some of us, our fathers and mothers were not examples of Jesus Christ to us. They were broken vessels. They did not help us. They did, in various ways, maybe harmed us in ways that we're still dealing with in adulthood. But Paul's vision is that when we honor our parents as children, no matter their worthiness or not, blessings will come. And there's two reasons for this. Firstly, it's the high standard of what a parent is in this society and in the world. What a blessing a parent can be. This week I went on a retreat and I read an article during that retreat about fathers. It's a psychologist from the New York University, and he has done research for many years about the importance of fathers. And he is I think he's Catholic, not overtly religious, but he has this incredible importance on fathers. He did this study of incarcerated youth, and he interviewed hundreds of incarcerated youth in prisons in New York and all over the country. And he found that over 80% of those incarcerated youths did not have a father at home, or their father was not a good example to them. And he states basically, there's this massive importance on good parents to the blessing of society. We wonder why there's so much crime and so much, you know, brokenness in our society. We see so many lost people around us that are just acting in totally selfish and self-absorbed ways. The breakdown of the family. God has created the family to be a blessing. And so when your family is a blessing, it's not just a blessing to your children, it's a blessing to society. It's a blessing to each other. And when you, even if you're a single person, decide to be a father figure to someone who's not had a father, that's a huge blessing as well. Some years ago, I took on 5 kids that all came from broken homes, and I decided to be their mentor as part of this youth program. All of them came from broken backgrounds. None of them had a father in their life. A few of them, fathers were drug addicts. And through our years, I told about these kids before, but through the years, I wondered why I was with them. But then when they graduated, over and over again, I wondered, why am I with these kids? They don't even like me half the time. But at the graduation ceremony of all of them, they all graduated the same year, one of the boys, during his kind of graduation speech, he was giving a speech, not at the school, but at the church. And he said, yeah, and Chris is the closest thing that I've had to a father in my life. And I'm grateful that he's been with me for the past 6 years. Just that basic statement reminded me of the importance just of us as people, taking in people who may need a father figure and being that in small and large ways, or a mother figure. Just being that kind of figure that can reinforce the kind of relationships that God has created for the blessing of society. For the blessing of the world, God has created the family. And so we can do that just in small ways. Just by befriending someone, whether they've had a good parent relationship or not. Just by mentoring someone, we can do that as well. Do that with our kids. We can do that with so many who need father or mother figures in our world, in the city around us. And secondly, It's a blessing because it's a blessing to our lives to love our parents. Now, I know a lot of you, I'm really kind of blessed by a lot of you and how much you care for your parents. There are a lot of you who are actively caring for your parents in your homes right now. A lot of you who really have the sense of, I am committed to blessing my parents. And it's so commendable. And I'm actually so proud of you. I learn a lot from you in terms of your blessing of them. In the same ways, though, I know that a lot of you struggle with the fact of, well, my parents don't listen to me. You know, they don't understand me. I can't talk to them. Oh, I don't know what to say to them. And there's that daily struggle of, I don't know how to relate to them. You might have a responsibility to them, but there's this problem of, I don't know how to relate to them, which leads us then to separate from them. And so Paul is not saying here that, yeah, we're going to have these chummy relationships with our parents, that all the generation divide and the change in lifestyle and culture will just fade away. But he is saying that what's important for us to do is honor our parents. Honor our parents, not because of them, but because of God. When we looked at the fifth commandment, notice where it stands in the correlation to all the other commandments. Honor your father and mother is right after all of the commandments on worship. So, right after all of these commands about do not worship any other god, keep the Sabbath holy, etc., then you have honor your father and mother. Because there's an aspect of worship to it. When you honor your father and mother, you are giving worship to the God who is our true father. When you honor your father and mother, you are getting to know God, the Father, who loves you. For me, this has been a struggle because my dad was not a father who really deserved a lot of honor. He was an alcoholic when he was alive. He died when he was 13. When I was 13. And when he was alive, he was not a great dad. He did not bring a lot of joy to our household. If anything, he brought a lot of pain and fear to our household. And so when he died, you know, I wanted to have nothing to do with him. But then after becoming a Christian, I realized I have to honor him. What does it mean to honor him, especially since he's passed? And what it meant for me to honor him is to forgive him. To forgive my dad is honoring him. To seek to understand him. What drove him to what he did? What is his past? What is his struggle? What led him to what he was doing? All of that led me to honor my father. And in doing so, I got to know my God more. Because on my dad's merits on himself, I could not love him. I had no reason to care for him. He's done nothing to earn any merit or care or love from our family. But because of my Lord Jesus Christ, I can begin to share grace with him, even though he's not around anymore. I can forgive him. I can seek to understand him. I can seek to love him. And then what it does is it makes me understand grace more. I understand grace more because of my dad, and especially because of the journey of forgiving my dad. The journey of caring, seeking to change my attitudes toward him, not to, you know, somehow give him a free pass from all he did, but to try to understand him and forgive him, to be compassionate towards him, even beyond the grave. That has led me to a new understanding of grace, a new understanding of my heavenly Father who loves me without stain or blemish, an understanding of God who forgives me and leads me to forgive him. And that's our journey in different ways with all our parents. You know, all of us have different issues with our parents. And we're just called to seek to honor them. To honor them because God has given them that divine responsibility, whether they fulfilled it in our lives or not. But also to honor them as an act of worship, because we know God's grace more when we put it into practice in caring for our parents. And again, I know for some of us in this room, your parents didn't give you a lot of reason to love them. They were abusive or neglectful or broken. Some of your parents gave you a lot of reasons to love them, and some of your parents didn't. But we learn grace, and we learn who Jesus Christ is through loving them. And it gives us a whole new perspective on our families, on our friendships, on our relationships when we try. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you that you value family so much, that with the breakdown of family comes the breakdown of society. And so, Lord, we see the need for good families, for blessed families in our church, in this city, and in this world. Lord, we cannot change the brokenness around us, God. We cannot suddenly make people better parents. We can suddenly not inhibit people from leaving, fathers from leaving their children, mothers from being deadbeat moms. We can't stop that, God. But we know we can start with us, and the commandment is to us. We are the readers. We are the chosen people, your church. And so we know you're speaking to us, that we are called. So wherever we are with our families, we found too much of those attitudes of exasperation creeping into our parenting, Lord, convict us. Guide us. Show us your grace again. Lead us to renewal in you so that we can be a better witness to our children and to our wife or husband. Lord, if we're single and we've struggled with our parents in our past, Lord, help us to learn what it means to honor them, to care for them. It may mean different things to each of us. It may mean some of the same. Help us to learn what it means to worship you, and in worshiping you, to love our parents. Lord, we give you all the praise and glory. We bless you and thank you and praise you for your goodness in being a good, good father to us. So that we can know what that is, we can receive your parental love towards us, and then we have the ability then to share it with other people. Help us always, Lord, come to you first and foremost, so that we can receive your love and again then share it with others. We thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen.